Good morning. It's very good to see you today. Before we get started with our Bible class, there's a couple of announcements that I would like to make. A couple of folks that I want to mention that we can be praying for. Actually, I made a whole list of folks that we want to be thinking about and praying for. But many of you have been asking about Tommy Brown. I think that you saw an announcement or got an email about Tommy, and he is not able to be here with us, but wanted to kind of give you some information about where Tommy is today. His stepmother passed away over in Georgia, and he had to go over there, and he's with his father over in Georgia now, and as he's dealing with that loss, and their family's dealing with that loss. So continue to keep that family in your prayer. And also, not in our bulletin this week, but certainly in the hospital. He was put in the hospital after I got the bulletin finished. It is Brother Cliff Holmes. You don't see Brother Cliff here. Brother Cliff, I think it was Friday, right? No, he got up. He could not walk any longer. His leg was not working, and Nona had to get him to the hospital. He has got a lot of fluid on his leg. They believe that everything's going to be okay eventually, but they've had to pull about 130 cc's of fluid off his knee, and now he is able to bend it again. I talked with him last night. So he's up at Decatur General, and so if you would be thinking about him, praying for him. James Satterfield informed us that his brother Mike had to be taken back to the hospital as well. So there's some folks that are just not in our bulletin that we didn't get information on until after the bulletin was printed. But if you don't mind, be thinking about them and praying for them, and hopefully they'll be able to rejoin us soon, especially Tommy and Brother Cliff. Very soon they'll be able to be back with us. Again, we're glad that you are here. We're going to be continuing our discussion, and we kind of started with this idea in this book entitled Holy Hunger, but we're going to talk a little bit about discovering the Holy God. And our objective this morning is this, and I really want you to kind of think about this and let it sink in. Learning to appreciate the amazing privilege it is to be in relationship with the Holy God. And maybe I should have highlighted that word, and maybe I should have underlined it, because holy is what I want us to really grab hold of today. This idea of a holy God and the amazing privilege it is for us to be in relationship. There's a wonderful passage of Scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And we'll read that passage of Scripture together now. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, what I love about that passage of Scripture is that it kind of helps us to be associated with God. When we think about the Holy God, and we're going to talk about what it means to be holy as we go through the lesson today. Here he talks about us as his children being a holy nation. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. So there's this connection that we can have with God. But I want us to think about this idea of appreciating the amazing privilege to be in relationship with a holy God, especially when we consider our lives and consider ourselves and who it was that Jesus died for. Now, to begin with, I want us to look at several passages of Scripture that kind of give us a glimpse of God from a holy perspective. Although God is approachable, He is God. And we should be filled with wonder that we can approach Him. But oftentimes, you know, maybe we don't appreciate how wonderful an opportunity or a privilege this is because we just take it for granted, don't we? Don't we just take this for granted that we get an opportunity to be in fellowship and relationship with the Almighty God? Maybe even sometimes we ignore that relationship. That's not uncommon. We ignore relationships with other people that are close to us here on this earth, don't we, sometimes? And we don't spend the time with them that we may need to spend. And certainly, this happens with the Almighty God. We take it for granted that He's approachable. And we ought to approach Him with wonder. And we should be filled with wonder that we can have this privilege of being able to be in fellowship with Him. Now, listen to what others use or how others have described God. I want to go to Job 42, 5, and 6. Here is Job, and as you know, Job has experienced quite a few difficulties in his life, and there have been some questions given to God, and God comes back at Job with some questions and asks him some pretty difficult questions. And of course, when Job is in God's presence and when he's having to answer some of these questions for himself, he comes to understand, he comes to realize where his place is and who he is. But listen to what he has to say in Job 42, 5 and 6. He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Here is Job. And when you think about this, here is what Job thinks, and this is what Job describes as he gets to experience the holiness of God. He says, "When I see you, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." How many of us feel that way? How many of us are as convicted in our hearts when we think about God, or we study about Him, or we consider certain things about Him in our life? "I despise myself and repent in dust." Now, here is a comparison. Job sees God, and now Job realizes who he is. He says, "You know, when I look at that comparison, you know, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." A lot of people don't despise themselves enough today. You know, we love ourselves an awful lot, don't we? We sometimes love ourselves too much. And I'm afraid there's not enough of this going on, despising ourselves. Now, you know, I say that, and of course, obviously Job has said it, I despise myself. Now, that's not to say that we want to mistreat ourselves necessarily, or that we beat ourselves up, or that we allow this to tear us down emotionally and psychologically to the point that we can't be productive and all we do is just despair all the time. That's not what we're talking about here. But it is understanding who we are in relationship to God. Let's turn over to another passage of Scripture. And this one's going to be a little bit more difficult to find. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at it together. Habakkuk 3 and 16. At the very beginning of this chapter, Habakkuk, the prophet, says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear?" And then we come to verse 16. He says, "I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bone. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us." You know, thinking about God and His interaction and the experience that He has with Him, He says, you know, "I tremble." How many of you would say that there's not a lot of people trembling about God these days? What did the Hebrew writers say? He says, you know, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the what? Of the living God. But there's not a lot of people that tremble at the thought of God. Why? They just don't believe that God's going to do anything that would punish them or cause them any type of discomfort. They don't believe in God. More and more people are like that we come in contact with on a daily basis. All right, so we're looking at this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we're talking about the holiness of God. Listen to what Isaiah says in reference to his being able to experience and describe God. Now, understand, in Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah has passed away. Now, does anybody know anything about King Uzziah from the Old Testament? Anybody? He ruled in Judah. He was, for the most part, a good king. That's what this stands for, y'all. You got to start reading the signs a little bit better here. This is steel, okay? This is good. So if I give you this, that means steal second base. All right, those were my signs when I was coaching too. But this is, that's a positive thing. That's good. All right. So he was a good king for the most part. In fact, he reigned in Judah for 52 years. Can you imagine having a president since 1963? So that's how long it would have been. 1963. Got a president's ruled until now. That's how long Uzziah ruled in Judah. 52 years. Now, towards the end of his life, he was lifted up with pride, and because of that, God struck him with leprosy, and as a result of that, he died. Well, now, in his death, we find here where that Isaiah sees God, another king sitting on a throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I've been told and have read that this holy, holy, holy is kind of a Hebrew statement or idiom. And it means the holiest. Represents the holiest for us. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." My eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts. What was Isaiah's thoughts here when he had an opportunity to experience God? What did he say? He got an opportunity to witness His holiness. What was his statement? What did he say? Ah, Jack knows that signal. Whoa. Woe is me. Now what else does he say? He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." In comparison to God, the holy God, Isaiah recognized what? His inadequacy, his insufficiency, his state of uncleanness. And yet we have a holy God who offers us an opportunity to be in relationship with Him. Sinners. Unclean people. Now, I would consider Isaiah to be a good man, wouldn't you? You go back and you read some of the things that happened to the prophets, and you see some of their exploits, and you see some of their faith and their dedication and determination. And even looking at that, sometimes we pale in comparison. We're going to let you do a little self-evaluation in a minute here in our class. But when I think about Isaiah, I think about a faithful man of God. Whew, I'd like to be like him. And here's a man who in the presence of God says, "Woe is me, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people with unclean lips." Well, what about the vision of John? Let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. We'll read together what John sees. It says, "And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say," what? Where have we heard this before? kind of discussing the seraphim there in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy. And that's what John saw. So when we think about these individuals that describe the experience, when they experience the holiness of God, man, oftentimes, as in the case of Job and Habakkuk and Isaiah, they say what? Recognize our inadequacy. We recognize our filth. We recognize our sinfulness. That's what we recognize. Well, let's talk about holiness for a second. What is holiness? There's actually two ways that we can kind of describe this. To begin with, the first way is a separation. A separation. Now, can anybody give me an example of something like this in the Bible? Where there's like a separation. Anybody? Maybe there's a separation like what we read at the opening in our beginning text, where we are a what? A holy nation. We're also a what? A peculiar people, chosen generation. We should show forth the praise of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So God's kind of separated us as holy from the rest of the world. Why? Because we're peculiar. So that's kind of like a separation. What about this? What about a holy day? You ever read anything in the Bible about a holy day? What holy day did the Jews observe? Huh? Okay, they observed the Passover. What else did they observe? What was a holy day for them? Huh? Sabbath. All right, Sabbath day. That day was what? It was set apart for a specific purpose, wasn't it? And so they had holy days, and those holy days were set apart. Do you know that if you want to, as an individual Christian, you can have a holy day? Well, you have one already. You have one Sunday every week. You have a holy day that's supposed to be set apart for worship to God and praise to Him. And a lot of times we don't have time to set that side of day, do we? For holiness for God. You know, you can do it at other times. If you decide that you want to have a holy day, you know what you can do as a Christian? You want to fast? Fast. You want to set aside a day where you want to pray? Pray. You can have a holy day. That is when you designate something or you separate it for a special purpose. Think about this also. What about the holy hill? When did we ever hear that description used in the Bible? Holy hill. Is that not made in reference to Jerusalem? The holy hill? Why? Because that's the place that God had separated out where His presence would be with the children of Israel. So you've got the holy hill, which represented Jerusalem. It was set apart. It was separated. Something different. All right? In Hosea chapter 11, Hosea 11 verse 9, let's look at this passage of Scripture together. Listen to what God says. It says, "I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." So here God kind of separated Himself a little bit from man. He said, "I'm God. I am the Holy One in your midst." There's a little distinction there. Separation. So, when we think about holiness, we think about something that's been set apart, separated. What about this? When we think about holiness, we think about absolute purity. Absolute purity. Now, in reference to God, there is no hint of evil. None. What verse can help us understand that principle? Do not say when you are tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be what? tempted with evil, neither tempts he what? Any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What does it say about God there? He's not tempted with evil. There's no hint of evil in him. None. Absolute purity. And we get an opportunity and have the privilege of being in relationship with him. He's made that possible. Do we appreciate that enough? Absolute purity. Not a bit of evil. No hint in God. What about this? Sin infects man. It does not infect God. It infects us, but not him. Because he's absolutely pure. Well, let's think about a couple of things together. A lot of times, we don't see ourselves as we should. Now, I want to try to explain this a little bit. We don't see ourselves the way that we truly are and as we should. Rather than comparing ourselves to God, which is what we need to be doing, that needs to be our standard. God and His Son, that needs to be the standard by which we base our lives on. What we do is we lessen that. And so we, to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, want to do what? Want to look around a little bit. Want to see other people and compare ourselves to those folks. So if you see somebody that's a bad individual, well, whew, we become like the Pharisee, don't we? I'm thankful that I'm not like this publican. Because, you know, I fast twice a week and I give alms of the things I help and I pray. And oh boy, I'm just so thankful I'm not like that guy. We become pharisaical in our approach to other people, don't we? Can we look around and say, you know what? Not as bad as that guy. I may not have it all together. I may not be perfect. Sure ain't, but I'm better than you. That's right. What a horrible approach. What a horrible approach. What that leads us to is this. If I can do that, man, I just don't start thinking about myself too badly, do you? I don't appreciate who I really am. I don't appreciate the sinner that I am. And I don't appreciate what God has committed to me. Because my comparison's not right. That's a bad way to do it. Here's a question for you. Where do we see ourselves on a scale from 1 to 10 as an individual? And here are your parameters. Where number one is the equivalent to Hitler, and let's say for the sake of argument, number 10 is the Apostle Paul. If I were to ask you to grade yourself out today on your Christianity and your spirituality and your holiness, Hitler being one and the Apostle Paul being 10, where would you grade yourself out? Now, I don't have to have anybody to say anything specifically. I sure don't put myself. I'm gonna say this. I don't know where I'd grade myself out on that. Okay, but I can tell you, wouldn't be up there with Paul. All right, that'd be a good bit ways. But I would like to think that I wouldn't be a one. I'd like to think that I wouldn't be a one. But now let's do that again, and let's use some different parameters. Let's stay with number one, Hitler. You're on the scale of 1 to 10. Hitler's a 1. God's the perfect 10. Where you rate yourself? I can absolutely tell you I'm down there near 1. Right there. And that's the comparison that we need to make. I want to share a passage with you. If you would turn with me over to Psalm 111. We're just going to read this passage. I have to thank Brother Charles for reading this morning. He didn't realize it went right with my lesson that I'm going to be teaching here in this class, but he read this for us in our early service at 6:15. I don't know how he has an uncanny ability to do that. I'll do the Bible reading this morning, Chris, and he reads exactly what I need him to read for one of the lessons I'm going to be doing. Yeah, it's uncanny. All right, let's read this text together. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to the people, to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. What does it say? Holy and reverend is his name. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. I know, Steve, that you've run into this problem in your life. People call you what? Well, no. Well, I wasn't going there, Steve. But I'll say, Steve, you're not a bad-looking fella. Okay? All right. Not that you wanted that compliment from me, but you're not a bad looking fellow. You're not hard on the eye, Steve, okay? All right. So, yes. All right. In your line of work, when you've been preaching and teaching and things, and people find out that you're a minister of the gospel, everywhere I go, it is either pastor or reverend. Those are the two. Every time. I am either Pastor Prestel or Reverend Presnell. And I can tell you, that absolutely makes me cringe every time I hear it. Every time, without exception. Why? Well, first of all, I'm not a pastor. Pastors are our elders here in our congregation. I'm a minister, and sometimes ministering can involve the idea of a pastor, because that's somebody that can help and can minister. But I'm not the pastor. The pastors of our congregation are Audie, Charles, and Danny. I'm not a pastor. I'm the minister. Preacher, I guess, is the best way to put it. I'm a preacher. And a teacher. Well, thank you, Carol. I love you. We're family. And that's so. But I'm not. Well, that's true. I do a little bit more than just preach, but I kind of like being called the preacher or the minister. I don't want to be called the pastor because that's not appropriate. That's not terminology. But I can stomach that one more because it identifies me with human beings. I can't stomach being called Reverend Presnell. Why? Because holy and reverend is God's name. And I don't ever want anybody to think that I'm on the level of holiness with God. Ever. And when they do that, it just makes me cringe to hear that kind of terminology. But that's what I'm called everywhere that I go. So we think about that, and that's why I don't want to be called reverend. That's why people that understand that's a designation for God. He's holy. And I'm like what we read in the scripture. I'm filthy rags. And so, now, we are a holy nation because God has made us holy. But certainly in comparison to God, we are not holy. That is for Him. So, actually, let me advance these slides and then move on to the last one. All right. Now, I want to share a couple of things with you. We've talked about putting God at 10 instead of Paul, like Isaiah, and see where we wind up. We'll probably have the same kind of idea and concept or thoughts about that Isaiah did. But here's something I want to do, and I want to read an excerpt from the book because, you know, I could have copied it but there's no sense in doing that, and I couldn't convey the message the way I wanted to, the way it was expressed here, as effectively, and so I'm just going to read from the book, One Holy Hunger. But he deals with this idea of those hungering for God and those that are appreciating His holiness never take sin lightly. Here's what he has to say. Those who are hungering for God never take sin lightly. They never tolerate it or make excuses for it. They understand that sin is cosmic treason. It is spitting in the face of a holy God. They no longer wonder how God could deal so severely with Ananias and Sapphira. They now wonder, how can He keep from dealing similarly with all of us? How can He keep from dealing similarly with all of us? Because we're sinful. You know, when we think about that, it says, perhaps we get a peek at God's astonishing work at Calvary. People are separated from God because of sin. Because of His perfect holiness, God can't just wink at our sins. A perfect sacrifice had to be made, and since we can't make it because of our sins, God came Himself in Jesus Christ to become the sacrifice, Romans 3, 25 and 26. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. While we were yet, what, sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated His love, that He sent holiness, perfect purity. He sent Jesus to die for us. We get an understanding of how privileged we are as Christians to be in relationship with the Holy God, the Almighty. Now, I want us to also listen to the responses. We're going to go back to some of these passages of Scripture. First of all, I want us to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to look, we read verses 1 through 5 to begin with. And in Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 5, what we see is we see Isaiah's recognition of who he is and how he stands in comparison to God. But now listen to his response. And this should be the response of everybody that encounters the Holy God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Now what was Isaiah's response? Isaiah recognized the privilege it was to be in relationship with the Holy God. And he said, "You know what? I don't ever want to let that relationship go. And here is what I want to do. I am inspired to do whatever I can to serve Him. You need somebody to do your work, Lord? Here am I." Motivated. He realized the privilege it was to be in relationship with a holy God. And he said, "Whatever you need me to do, I'll do it for you." Who will we send? "I'll go." It's like those anxious children in your class. You know who you're talking about. There are some kids in your class that they want to do. And every time you ask them, "Hey, will somebody..." Their hand goes up. You want to get other kids involved, but you appreciate so very much their wanting to do. They're taking the initiative. And that's what it is here. He said, "You have touched my unclean lips. I recognize how unclean I am. You've taken my guilt away and atoned for my sins. Send me where I need to go, King." Now, how can we do anything less as Christians? Let me read this last little section. And then we've got about 1 minute till the first bell rings, but the lesson will be yours today. He says, remember, the goal of this book isn't to produce more data. In other words, we don't just want to add the word holiness to our list of qualities of God. Rather, our recognition that the God who longs for us is holy should drive us to our knees, begging Him to make us more like Him. We want to treat people the way God does. We want to live with values that are the same as His. We want to have attitudes that are godly. We want our actions to be pure. We want to become like God our Father. A recognition of that. Discovering the holy God and appreciating what a privilege it is for us to be in relationship with Him. When we truly encounter the holy God, it will change us like it changed Isaiah. It'll change us like it changed some of these others, like Job. I repent in dust and ashes. So it's time for us to appreciate it. It's time for us to say, okay, what can I do for you, God? You are holy. And you loved such a wretch like me. You know, we sing that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We need to remind ourselves of that. And remind ourselves what a privilege it is to be in relationship with God as Christians. How much He loves us. All right. That's all I have for today. You've got about 5 minutes till class is completely over with. But I'm going to sit down and shut up. And you can visit if you'd like for a few minutes. What now? When people call me Reverend, I generally will say to them, no, I'm not a Reverend. I'm just a minister. I reserve that title, you know, for God. That's basically what I say. No. You know, and I make them correct it if I can catch it ahead of time, you know. So.